There is such a joy in sharing Bible stories when you share them with someone who hasn't heard them before. And this opportunity comes to us primarily through our children. We tell them the stories of Noah and the Ark, and David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah and his big fish. It's the way we introduce them to God and to His Word, and we share with them these powerful stories, and yet they're stories that even as we're sharing them, we understand that they've been a part of our lives for a very long time. And they have very special things to teach, but at the same time, we can turn them and look at them from different angles, and we can see things in the story that are useful to us in very specific ways. This morning, I'd like for us to think about Daniel in the lion's den, and you know the story from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's been carried away to Babylon as part of God's punishment for the nation of Judah. Now, he was quite successful in government, and he developed some powerful enemies, as you would certainly understand. People who resented his power and his accomplishments, they were trying to dig up dirt and set a trap for him. King Darius is duped into a bad law that they can't pray to anybody but him. And Daniel is faced with a bit of a quandary. What's he going to do? Well, even if we didn't know the story, we would have a pretty good idea. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." Nothing changed with Daniel. He did exactly what he had been doing. What else could he have done? I can think of lots of things he could have done. First of all, he could have prayed with the window closed, where you couldn't have seen him or couldn't have heard him. He could have prayed a little less often. He could have decided to pray in the dark before he got into his bed each evening. After all, it's nobody's business when or where he's praying or what he's saying to his God. But for some reason, Daniel knew that that wasn't enough. And he winds up in the lion's den, even King Darius, hoping that God will act. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, the last part of that verse, the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And of course we know God did. Daniel 6, 22. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And of course, the conclusion of the story is the fact that just so there wouldn't be any doubt about the lions, nobody's going to argue that they weren't hungry or that they were vegetarians. King had the plotters thrown into the lions and they were gobbled up rather quickly. It's an awesome story of courageous faith. But recently, as I was studying this story, there were two idioms that came to mind. Of course, an idiom is a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deducible from those of the individual words. And the first of those two idioms is a man for all seasons. A man or person who is ready to cope with any contingency and whose behavior is always appropriate to every occasion. Think about what a compliment that would be if somebody could call you a person of all seasons. We think primarily of a fellow by the name of Sir Thomas More. More was an English lawyer, scholar, writer, member of Parliament, and chancellor in the reign of Henry VIII. He was executed for refusing to recognize Henry VIII's divorce and the English church's break from Rome. Daniel, too, was a man for all seasons. Daniel was highly successful in Babylon, but it wasn't who he wanted to be. He had been carried away by a powerful enemy when he was around the age of probably 14 or 15. He likely is a descendant of David. He left his homeland and family behind, not because of his choice, and spent virtually his entire life serving in Babylon. Daniel became a man of all seasons. Daniel was many things. He was a politician, and he serves at least four kings during his time in Babylon. He's going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian. Now think about it for a little bit. Four kings. How different were they? Their preferences and their practices. Remember that they were all powerful, and one little irritation is all it would have taken. In our country, every now and then you'll see a high-level politician who will serve in administrations of both parties. Doesn't happen very often, but there are a few people like that. I think of David Gergen. It's one of those. That political intrigue is really fascinating. How could you have the flexibility and how could you have the ability to get along in a situation where you could work literally with either party? Now, the first two kings that he serves are both Babylonians, but still it would be hard to serve two different ones. But the one that's so dramatic is when he's serving the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians overrun Babylon and throw out the Babylonians and take the kingdom. And this is the two most powerful kingdoms in the world at the time. And so we're talking literally about a regime change. And yet Daniel is able to ride right through that. It's an indication, not of his weakness. Some people can be weak and say yes to everybody, but that wasn't who Daniel was, and that wasn't why he was so valued. We look around and think, oh, boy, I don't have that kind of versatility. I'm only good for those unique moments when my special talent comes up. And that's really not what we're talking about. We probably very, very few people in the whole of the world, of history of the world, that could have done what Daniel did. But it's being ready for whatever circumstances life brings. How many people on New Year's Day this year could possibly have guessed where we'd be at the beginning of May? It's incomprehensible to look at the death and the destruction, to look at the economic collapse, to look at the various industries that have suffered so completely, oil and transportation and so many others. You just couldn't really have predicted it. But our circumstances have changed. And when we decide that we're going to be a person for all seasons, for all circumstances, then we have to deal with that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's what God wants and intends for us to do. Paul says in the last part of Philippians 4, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. A person who can say, wherever I am, however it's going, whatever the circumstances are at that moment, I'm going to be content with that. The key word, I think, of that verse is that word learned. Paul said, didn't come easy. It didn't come naturally. It was something I had to work at and eventually come to the place where I learned how to do that. The second idiom that jumps out at me is this expression, don't let it eat you alive. That means to overwhelm and or easily defeat one due to being more aggressive, powerful, etc. Times when you can just feel like that's what's taking, or this is going to eat me alive. I'm just not strong enough to deal with. And something obviously you think of in the context of hungry lions. The first 5 years that we lived in Houston, we lived in West University Place. And the West was a reference to Rice University, a couple of miles from the Texas Medical Center. And at the Texas Medical Center, if you've been there, a lot of times people go and enjoy McGregor Park, which is right there. And it's just a wonderful place. During that time, Sean was a preschooler, and the Houston Zoo was free. Just had a donation box at the end. If you wanted to put something in, then you were welcome to do that. And we really enjoyed going over there early in the morning, about the time they would feed the lions. Now, thankfully, the lions have a much better habitat now. But at that point in time, it was just a great big concrete compound with 8 individual sections. And if they hadn't been fed yet, the lions would remind the keeper that it was time for breakfast. And they would be locked in the hallway area, in the middle area of that compound, that concrete compound, and they would roar with all their might. And it wasn't just something you could hear. It was something you could actually feel, the reverberations that were coming through that concrete. And when I think of Daniel, I think of what those roars must have sounded like before he was put into that lion's den. Now, obviously, Daniel was no match for the lions. He was going to be overwhelmed, and he was going to be eaten alive. But that's really where we get the encouragement. There's so many things that we can think of that can literally eat us alive. You could make a list. A new job, or a powerful person who took a dislike to us. A bad habit can eat you alive. Sometimes your emotions can. We say that about anger and bitterness and jealousy or more. Situations like financial difficulties and extreme government behavior. How about a pandemic? There are plenty of people out there right now who are feeling like they either have been or are about to be eaten alive, and you may be one of them. It's a terrible feeling. Initially, there's fear, but that fear distills into so many other potential emotional and physical issues. So we have to do something. Well, what do we do? What did Daniel do? What did Daniel rely on? Did he try to grab a big stick on the way in? Or maybe made up a strategy of hopping around on the rocks and trying to play keep away? Or maybe he had decided he'd develop a diversion, a distraction. Of course, none of that had any hope, much like the schemes we devise for things that are bigger than us. Daniel clearly understood that he had one chance and one chance only. And that chance was God. Now, if there's a good side to a pandemic and the experience of the last 2 months, hopefully it's that we have begun to realize that it's not about smart people, it's not about hard work, it's not about this, it's not about that. Things can change dramatically in an instant. And the only place we can look to for hope that it will be okay is through God. God provides that opportunity. Christians, lions, kind of the third thing there that fits into my head is Rome. The fact that Christians were threatened by lions for the entertainment of the crowd. And while that likely did happen, I certainly believe it did happen. Probably didn't happen on the scale that we've come to believe as presented in books and movies. But it does bring to light the reality of looking at the book of Romans. Paul writes this book to this group of Christians who are at the place where Rome is at its highest, with its most might. And in that last half of Romans chapter 8, we have some incredible things that are written that help us so much in dealing with circumstances. Verse 31 tells us, for instance, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God plus one equals a majority. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even in this pandemic, we've seen good things, and there are good things that are to come. Romans 8, verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when Paul wrote that, he was writing it right to the hometown of the greatest conquerors that had ever been. And God is saying, I'm more powerful than they are. We can start to feel pretty hopeless and pretty left behind. And it helps to read Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can do that. Rome did persecute Christians, did so for several hundred years. But in AD 313, the Emperor Constantine accepted Christianity. And 10 years later, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? There were inroads going on at the very beginning. The centurion at Jesus' death, Cornelius, who becomes the first Gentile convert, the treatment of Paul by the centurion Lucius on his trip to Rome. Twice in Philippians, Paul refers to this kind of situation. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." The palace guard of Rome, the Praetorian Guard, if you will, understood that it wasn't because Paul was a criminal, it was who he was representing. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, the last chapter of that book, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And household in that context doesn't necessarily mean family alone. It could refer to all of those who were taking care of Caesar, his secretaries, his soldiers, and more. All of these folks in that very first century were developing some context and some contact with Christianity. In AD 172, Marcus Aurelius was leading a Roman military expedition against peoples in the geographical areas later known as Bohemia and Moravia. The Romans were cut off from their water supply. It was a hot day, and the enemies were prepared to surround them and just literally wait them out. And someone mentioned to Aurelius that of the 12th Legion, they were made up of almost completely Christians. And perhaps that Christian 12th Legion could be asked to pray. And that's what they did. Shortly thereafter, a huge thunderstorm formed over the Roman soldiers and began to dump copious amounts of rain. And the Roman soldiers used their helmets and other items to catch the rain. And you'll notice in the picture that some of the Roman soldiers have turned their shields upside down to catch the rainwater. The enemy, of course, knew that their plan was going to fail. And so now was the last chance they would have to attack. So that's what they started to do. Just as they got near to the Roman army, the huge hail core hit and literally destroyed those who were attacking. The army celebrated the 12th Legion. And from that point on, they became known as the Thundering Legion. Yeah, eventually Rome became a Christian nation. And some people look back on that history and say, but that was a bad thing. It really had a lot of negatives there. And it did. But we'll never know for sure whether it was because of the fact that it was a bad thing, which I don't believe at all, but more the fact that people misused what could have been and what should have been an incredible opportunity. I say this because it illustrates to me the fact that many of the things God asks us to do are a part of a process. It took almost 300 years for Rome to come to Christianity. And all along, there were people who suffered and paid a price. And yet, ultimately, there was blessing and opportunity. We don't know what part we are playing, at what section in time. All we know is that God has a plan, and He's asked us to play our role by obedience to His will. Going back again, one last time, to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Daniel understood this. Personally, his life wasn't what he would have wanted it to be. It didn't have the blessings of family and homeland. But he had the satisfaction of being God's man through his entire life. He held firm. He held true. And the story of Daniel is recognized around the world and has been for thousands of years. When I was a young boy, I wasn't really thrilled about going to church services. I liked Bible class, but like a lot of kids, church was long and boring, and you just tried to do your best not to get into trouble for the rest of the day. But every now and then, we would have a guest speaker, a missionary from Africa. And boy, you would sit up straight and listen as well as you possibly could, because maybe this guy was going to tell you about some lions, some that he had encountered or some that he had dealt with, some maybe that perhaps had frightened villagers or in other kind of situations. Story reminds us of, in spite of what we're up against, we have the opportunity to use a myriad of talents. And should we feel like we're losing the battle against a superior opponent, we must remember who's in control. God prepares us to be people of all seasons. And He also leads us and teaches us that we're not going to be eaten alive if we'll trust Him. Dear God, help us to face our circumstances. Help us to use our gifts and the power that You provide. Strengthen us so that we don't feel overwhelmed, but rather empowered to use what You've given in order that we can serve You fully. We pray this through Your Son. Amen.